That's always the hardest thing for those of us. I guess, I don't know, the younger generation doesn't use checks. Everything's some other thing. But if you still are in the check writing business, the first month of a new year is always the hardest to remember the right year when you're writing the check on that date. And it's so easy to write January 1st, 2016. Those of you saw, I can tease him because he's not here. Brother Edmonds is not here. He said, Happy New Year, 1917. On his Facebook, he put Happy New Year 1917, not 2017. So some of us are living in the past, and that's not a good thing. Some of us are 100 years old, so he can do what he wants to do on that one. But it's 2017, and the year has moved forward. It's a time, first of all, to look back and reflect. And boy, what has happened in the last year in 2016. We know the Bible predicted that in the last days, troublesome times would come, perilous times. And as we look at 2016 and the rise of terrorism, I think I saw last night 25 or 29 killed in Turkey, 39 was it, and another 40-some injured last night in a terrorist attack in Turkey on New Year's Eve. And that just kind of capped off a whole year of all kinds of violence and all those things going on, police shootings, not only the police being accused of shooting unarmed people, but also the number of shootings of policemen. Five policemen killed in Dallas at one time in this past year. The rising up of the Black Lives Matter movement and all of the violence that surrounds all of these different things. We live in a very violent world. And I don't want to ruin your New Year's. We look forward to 2017, but can I tell you this? It's only going to get worse. We're not going to turn the calendar to January 1st and find out that means no more violence, no more terrorism, no more police shootings. We are living in the days where these things are only going to get worse and worse. The number of deaths in 2016. Now, you know, people die all the time, in case you haven't known that. But the number of prominent people, I don't know if that's the right word, movie stars, television stars, famous personalities, the number of those that died in 2016 just seems to be, increasing. And for most of us, that doesn't matter so much as losing someone personally. And maybe in 2016, someone close to you, a family member, a close friend. Someone passed away in 2016. So we look back at the last year, sad over these things, but understanding nothing's going to change when we turn the calendar page. Folks are still going to die. Violence is still going to be taking place. There were some good things that happened in 2016. We're thankful for that. Am I safe? The presidential election turned out better than it could have. It could have been worse than that. I don't know if I should say this. I was speaking to a man the other day who's very involved in the economy and financial things, matters, investments and all that stuff, and he said, and he was trying to feel me out because he was afraid to say anything before he knew where I stood on it, and once we realized we're on the same page, he said, we knew we were going to get a crook for president either way. He said, but at least we got an accomplished crook. All right, someone who knows how to turn the money over and do something with it. And so we look forward to the economy and hopefully rising and things getting better and things going in the right direction. In 2016, those of you that are into these things realize that for the first time in how many years a Cleveland sports team won a national championship. Now, I know this is a hard morning to talk about sports for most of you Ohio folks, but just remember, go back farther than yesterday. And the Cleveland Cavaliers won. How about the Chicago Cubs? After 108 years of futility, 108 years of saying, wait till next year. Now, there's a reason I'm saying this. 108 years of saying, wait till next year, they finally got their championship. So we look back over the past year, and we see things that we can rejoice and be happy about. We see things that are sorrowful. But we also realize that when we come to the first day of a new year, we're not looking back, we're looking forward. And we're looking forward to a new year and hoping that somehow this new year will be better than the year that went before us. but yet with reality, understanding that as long as we're in this world, in this life, tragedies are going to happen. In fact, the Bible says this, you need not turn there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." I'm always amazed at the timeliness of the Bible. You know, those folks in Seattle, "Oh, that old book, listen, that old book's got you pegged right now. And it's got our minds, you say, well, there's new technologies. Who cares? Does it really matter? What effect does it have really on anything? The things that were are the things that are and the things that will be. Ecclesiastes 1:10 says, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Death, violence, happiness, victories, tragedies, all these things are a way of life that's been around since man was created in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. And as we look to 2017, while we look for things to be better and happier, we recognize the reality of it, that the world's going to keep spinning in the direction that it's spinning, and it's getting farther and farther from God. So while we make New Year's resolutions to try to make the new year better, we realize that when we turn the news on at 5 and 10 or 6 and 11, it's going to be the same old stories it's always been. Someone getting shot, someone being robbed, abortions taking place, things that are down there. Now you say, "Well, boy, I sure am glad I came this morning to hear the preacher tell me how lousy the year is going to be. Thanks for uplifting my intentions and my imagination for this year." But we need a reality check. We need to understand that though we sing about the sweet by and by, we're living in the nasty now and now, and we can't change that. You know, television and movies and Hollywood is all geared to get us to live in a fantasy world that's make-believe and try to escape reality. But when that's all over, you have to come back the next day and go to the same job and face the same things and have the same mortgage payments and try to raise your kids and do and pray for your grandkids. We've got the same life the next day when we come around. And I'm thankful this morning that we've got some things that give us hope in 2017. I said turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're just going to read one verse, and it's verse number 9, and this is the verse that we'll be mainly looking at this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and the writer of Revelation said this, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. What a blessing it is to come in these doors and be among your people. Father, what a refreshing it is, God, just to come and to sing the songs of faith and Father, listen to one another and fellowship and uplift one another. And Father, we appreciate what you have given to us and done for us. And Father, I pray this morning as we look toward the new year, God, the victories and the disappointments that will be ours, Lord, we can't see the future, and we're thankful for that. I think it would scare us to death if we could. But Father, I pray this morning you'd help us to realize there's some things. There's a purpose for us being here in 2017. Lord, all those folks that you took home in 2016, God, it wasn't us. We're still here. So you have a purpose for our lives in this year to come. And I pray, Lord, that through this message this morning, you might just remind us of some very simple things of what we've got that we can enjoy as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to hearts this morning. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I said A.M. Yeah, it's morning. All right. John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." Can I tell you one thing that we can rejoice about in 2017, and we could in 2016, that the world doesn't see, is that we have a family. John said in verse number 9, "I, John, who also am your brother." I am thankful that when I came in the doors this morning, I got to reunite with my family. Now let me say this, I'm very close to my brother and my two sisters, so don't think I'm making a comparison or a contrast. I'm not throwing them under the bus. I'm not doing anything like that. I love my brother and my two sisters. My mom and dad are gone now, but my family, we couldn't be any closer, but they live pretty far away. They're all up in that state up north. All right? They all live up there, and I live in this state down here. All right? So I don't get to see them a lot. I don't get to talk to them a lot. Now with, you know, Facebook and texting, it's a little more common than it used to be. But I really don't talk to them near as often as I talk to you. I don't see them anywhere as often as I see you. Now, some of you have family that maybe is closer around, but I, again, doubt that you see them as regularly as you see the family you're part of right here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, if you do that, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions conferences, special meetings, all that time, we spend a lot of time together. And we should be thankful for the family that God has put us in, the family of God. You know what this is when we come together on Sunday morning? You say, it's a church service. It's an obligation. No, it's a family gathering. It's us getting together with those. I've been to family gatherings, and I don't want to get myself in trouble here either, but I've gone to family reunions the last couple of years, and you know what I find out? That we struggle to find something to talk about that we have in common. But around here, we don't have that problem. Around here, we've got a bond that's not always there with our outside family. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." It is the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us family. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us children of God. And we're here this morning to encourage. Now, can I emphasize this for you? We're here to encourage. Not discourage, encourage one another. You can't leave your burdens at the door when you walk in. So we're not asking you to come in the door and become some kind of super saint. But if you're the one that's discouraged, we want to encourage you. Because one of the days we're going to be the one discouraged and need you to encourage us. So when we come to church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever it is, you know what our goal ought to be? Our goal ought to be to come in that door and be an encouragement to someone else. Look, if you would, at Hebrews. I know you know the verse. Hebrews 10:25, the verse we always refer to when we talk about church attendance and so forth. And again, for the sake of this morning, not call it church attendance, but family gatherings. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible says this, "Not forsaking the family gathering." Now, it says the assembling of ourselves together. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." There's a lot that do. There's a lot that neglect the gathering of the saints, the family gathering. There's a lot that don't feel it important to get together and be as a family on Sunday. "But not forsaking as the manner of some is, but," notice this word, "exhorting one another." You know what exhorting means? It means verbally encouraging. That's what exhort means. To lift someone else's spirits by words of encouragement. So when we get together on a Sunday morning, you have no idea what the person sitting next to you has gone through this week. Even if it's your spouse. Sometimes we have no idea what the person next to us or behind us or in front of us or on the other side of the aisle from us. We have no idea what they've gone through this week. And they might come in and they might not look like they're too encouraged. You know what's our goal to do? Kick them and knock them down. No, that's not what we do. You know what our goal is? Find some words of encouragement. Find a way to lift their spirits. You know what would be good for us to do on a Sunday morning before Lord, God, help me today to find someone that needs encouragement and be a blessing to them. That's our goal in coming here. Too often, and let's be honest, we live in 2017. We'll have to get used to saying that now. We live in this 21st century, and we come to church with the idea, all right, bless me, feed me from the Bible, give me something I've never seen before, and we get a little self-centered about it. But if we could have the mentality, which I believe the early church had, which is why I believed it thrived and grew, was because when they came together, they came with the idea, God, help me to be a blessing to someone else. I'm thankful that we have this family to come to. John said, "Who am your brother?" We're here to encourage one another. We're here to pray for one another. And I've already prefaced my remarks this morning with thanking you for the prayers for my physical condition right now and where God's brought me, and firmly believing that prayer has done it. There are doctors, there are nurses that have worked with me over the last 8 weeks and said, you know, you're really doing good. You're coming along really good. And I'd really like to pat myself on the back and take the credit. But I want to tell folks, no, it's God. God has done this work. God has gotten me back on my feet. God knows I can't take this much longer. He'll not tempt me above that which I'm able. So I'm not able anymore, God, so get me moving forward. But I'm thankful for the prayer of God's people. You know what I see sometimes, and again, I'll reference this, on Facebook. I'll see friends that I have on Facebook that I know, I don't know if they claim to be saved or they don't claim. They claim to, you know, they're on that borderline that you really don't know. But they'll have something facing them in life or someone near to them sick, and they'll go on Facebook and ask other people to pray for that one. And you know what I think in my mind, and you know, this is just the way I think. Here is a non-church attending person asking other non-church attending people to pray for somebody. Now, I don't want to sound judgmental about this, but you know what? That prayer doesn't go very far. The Bible says, any man that doeth his will, God heareth him. And for those folks that don't see the importance or the value of church on Sunday and don't go and aren't around a Christian family, asking for prayer requests out of the blue someday in the 365 days of the year really isn't going to accomplish much. But we get together and we share our prayer requests. And we pray for one another. And that makes a difference because we have God's ear. We have God's heart. Those folks that are outside of the fellowship of God's people don't have God's ear. They don't have God's heart. They're not in God's will. I am thankful for the family of God because when it comes time for prayer, I know there's folks that are praying. What a sad thing to be lost and in the world and come to a need where you need someone. And have to go to some stranger that you know goes to a church and have them pray for you when you don't have that access. So we come together to pray for one another. Don't be afraid. I got a text last night, day before, somebody saying, "Preacher, here's what happened to me, but don't tell anybody." So I've got a prayer request I can't tell you about. I know something you don't know. And I understand sometimes some prayer requests are too personal. Sometimes they're just something you can't share. But a lot of times we need people to know. We need people to be praying because we believe that God answers and heals through prayer. And so we get together as a family. We have a family to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens. That's what family does. To lift one another's spirits, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens. When we see, the Bible says, when we see a brother in need, and we say, go and be warmed and be filled and do nothing, the love of God doesn't dwell in us. But when we see someone that's in need, I don't want to get... One day Ken walked back in there. Ken's shoes have been shot for months. Ken walked back in that sound room and there inside a, I don't know if it was Walmart bag, Kmart bag, some kind of bag, was a brand new pair of shoes for him. That's what we're talking about. Seeing somebody that's in need within the family of God and meeting those needs. If you want to see the guy down on the interstate at the exit holding the sign, you know, all that, and you want to give money to him, God bless you, help yourself. But our obligation is to the family of God. Our obligation, if any man see his brother be in need, we need to be aware and looking for. Again, here's the whole thing. Looking for how we can be a blessing to somebody else. Not waiting, not sitting back and saying, you know, well, you know, if it comes, but looking for a way to be a blessing to somebody else. I'm thankful for the family of God. And we've got that as we go into 2017. John said in verse 9, "I, John, who am your brother." I appreciate John the apostle. Because you know what he could have said in verse 9? He's writing to the seven churches that are in Asia. And really, by inspiration, he's writing to all of us. And here's John, the last of the apostles. All the rest have died a martyr's death. He's the last one alive. And John could have wrote this with some sense of authority, some sense of rule over us. He could have said, "I, John, who am an apostle of Jesus Christ." But that's not what he said. "I, John, who am specifically the disciple whom Jesus loved." Remember that from the Gospel of John? John could have said that in verse number 9. He could have said, I, John, who am the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He could have said, I, John, who am the one that the Lord entrusted the keeping of His mother at the cross. John had a lot of things he could have boasted of. I, John, the last remaining apostle, the sole survivor of those that lived with Him and walked with Him and touched Him. But you know what John valued more than all that? He said, I, John, who am your brother. John had a church family heart. He had a heart for the people of God. You know, the Apostle Paul was that way too. I like following the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was just as human as you and I are. And when the Apostle wrote one of his first epistles, he said this, Paul, an apostle. All right, he was writing to the church at Galatia, and there were some reasons for him having to point out that apostleship, but he used that. He said, Paul, an apostle. 7 years later, he was writing to the Corinthians, and he said this, I am the least of the apostles. See the difference in the mentality? From Paul, an apostle, to I am the least of the apostles. 5 years later, in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I am less than the least of all the apostles. And then, 8 years after that, when he was facing his imminent death, he wrote to Timothy and he said, I'm the chief of sinners. You know what happens as we get close to God? The closer to God we get, the farther down the scale we see ourselves. As Paul grew in grace and in the knowledge of the... You say, Paul, yes, Paul grew in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a change in his attitude. He wrote there, all those things that I counted gain, I now count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The closer we get to God, the more we grow in our faith, the more we are mature and close to Jesus Christ, the less we think of ourselves and the more highly we think of other people. And we understand that we are just one member in a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fellow over in 3 John, you might be familiar with him. His name is Diotrephes. He was the one bad apple in the bushel. And John wrote about him and said, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among us. Someone mentioned to me, I think it was Pastor Wilcox. He said, Pastor Lethal, you're really blessed at Bible Baptist Church. He said, you know how many churches around that if the pastor was out of the pulpit for 8 weeks, there'd be a battling for authority and a battling for power and a battling for control among the people that are there? And if you've never been in a church like that, that's absolutely correct. But as far as I know, we don't have any Diotrephes around here. We don't have those that want the preeminence. Most of us are willing to stay. In fact, we've got the problem. Nobody wants to be in the limelight. But we're a family. We're one together in Christ. John said, I, John, who am your brother. Now look at the second thing he said in verse 9. And I like this. Not only did John say he is a brother, but he said, and companion. A brother and companion. I like to think of it this way. He's a brother in the good times. And not that he's not a brother at all times, but he is a companion in the hard times. Notice he says in verse 9, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know what that is? That's a companion. That's a companion. The church is a family that sticks with you when things get rough. In the world and in society, as long as you're riding high, everybody's around. But when you fall, everybody scatters. But in the church, it's not like that. In fact, in the church, it ought to be that when you fall, that's when more people come around. When you're riding high, you're doing fine, okay, you need some encouragement, but not so much. You need to be that to other people. But when you're down and you fall, that's when everybody else needs to rise up and lift you up. And that's what a church family does. It's like two soldiers in a foxhole on the battlefield. They don't desert one another when the battle gets fierce. They stay together. Some of us are going to go through some fierce battles in 2017. Aren't you glad you can't see the future? This thing right here happened on November 5th. If I had known all of 2016, if the Lord had shown me, you're going to have an accident and it's going to hurt, and you're going to be off your feet for 8 weeks and in cast on both legs, I'd have been going through January, February, March, and April scared to death. He didn't tell me when it would happen. He just told me it would happen as we get closer to the end of the year. It's coming, it's coming. I'd have probably been locked up in my house like a hermit's. I don't know what I'd have done. Aren't you glad God doesn't show us ahead of time what's coming down the line? And we need companions here at church. We have family out there. We have friends out there. But the ones, folks, I firmly believe this, the ones that are really going to be praying for us and encouraging us and bearing our burden are the ones in this family. That's where we're at. If you're not the one going through the battle, you're the one that needs to be the companion. Now think about this. Where was John when he wrote this? He says in verse number 9, in the Isle of Patmos. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But John was going through some pretty rough times when he told others, I'm your brother. I'm your companion. I want to bear your burdens. Thank God we have a family. Secondly, look at verse 9. I want you to see we have a focus. For 2017, I watched the ball drop last night, not because I wanted to, but because we had some kids that wanted to watch the ball drop. Whoopee! I've seen the ball drop for too many years. I really don't worry about it. But I watched it, and I watched the, trying to flip from one channel to the other because it's all such, I have to watch my language here now, such stupid garbage. It's all just such filth and amazing. So you want to see the ball drop, but you got to put up with all the other junk in the meantime. And so you're watching all this stuff, and they're saying, what do you want in 2017? Happiness. Prosperity. I like living in the dream world. I like, you know, what do you want? World peace. Well, that's nice. But you know what? They're missing the important thing. If that's what our focus is in 2017, our focus is wrong. What should our focus be? Well, John tells us, look at verse 9. Look at the end of verse 9. I was in the isle that is called Patmos, first of all, for the Word of God. Our focus ought to be the Word of God. It's been around for 2,000 years. The New Testament has. The Old Testament longer than that. It's not changing. It's authoritative and it's final. And it, as we've said so many times, it's as up to date as the paper you won't get today because you got it yesterday because today's a holiday. But it's as up to date as today's paper is. Amen. The Word of God's unchanging. And that's what our focus ought to be, the Word. Amen. But I noticed last night, watching all that stuff, too many of us, our focus is the world. Not the Word, but the world. Mariah Carey sang last night on one of the channels, and I saw a little bit of it, and I was like that German shepherd sitting there like... And I don't know what was going on, but apparently she just blew it. She was supposed to be singing and the soundtrack behind her and all that. And so I see Facebook this morning, and people that I know are Christians are all, boy, did she mess up. And I thought, who cares? They said she was the last death of 2016. She didn't die, but she made a mess out of everything. And it's like, the focus is wrong. We've got our focus in the wrong place. Now, I'm not condemning everything in the world. You know, most of you watched football yesterday. Some of you, if you're from Ohio, did you watch your hockey team, all right? Get on the right page here. All right, your hockey team has won 15 games in a row. They're two games short of tying the record of 17 set by that ugly Pittsburgh team years ago. I'm not against some things that happen in the world, but our focus shouldn't be there. Our heart shouldn't be there. Our attention shouldn't be there. The Word of God is our compass that directs us through this world that we're living in. It's not the world that directs us through our Christian life. It's our Christian life led by the Word of God that leads us through this world, that helps us to say, this is immaterial, this is not necessary, this is not important, this is valuable, this is what I need. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God needs to be our focus. You and I need to be in the Word of God daily. The Word of God daily. You know why? Because you're in the world every day. So if you don't get in the Word every day, you have nothing to battle the world. Can I tell you this? Not pointing the finger at any certain person. But if you go a day without reading the Word of God, you're worldly. Because everything else that happens to you and around you, the environment around you all day is of the world. And if you don't get anything of God, you're going backwards. I'm going backwards when we don't get the Word of God in it. Folks say this, well, you know, I just don't see the need to read every day. I don't see the purpose. Here's my answer to that. Go 30 days without eating. What'll happen after 30 days? You'll be weak. You'll be irritable. Me? I'd be a grouch. Go 30 days without physical nourishment and see what kind of attitude and person you are after that. It'll change your behavior. What we don't realize is that 30 days without the Word of God is doing the same thing to us spiritually, but we're so used to that condition, we don't notice a difference. Our focus in 2017 needs to be on the Word of God. Secondly, look in verse number 9. In the Isle of Patmos, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The second thing that needs to be our focus in 2017 is the testimony of Jesus Christ. We all have a testimony. You understand that? You have a testimony. Among your family, among your friends, among your neighbors, among your co-workers, you have a testimony. The only question is, does it draw others toward Christ or drive them away from Christ? We all know about the outright hypocrites. Those who go to church on Sunday, but make no effort to live right or do right any other day of the week. Don't be that guy. Don't be that lady. Don't be that one whose testimony is so blank that we cause more people to doubt God and question God than we do to put their faith on God. Our focus this year ought to be on our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? By speaking about Him. Don't be afraid at the doctor's office. Don't be afraid at the gas station. Don't be afraid at work. Don't be afraid any place to say, praise the Lord, when it's time to praise the Lord. Have you ever been there? I've been there. 13 years I worked for a secular company while pastoring the church. And in a secular environment every single day and very few believers around. And sometimes something would happen. I mean, in the sales world, I might make some money unexpectedly. And the first thing that comes to my heart, my mind, is praise the Lord. But I'm sitting in a group, a business group with other guys, and it just seems inappropriate to say it in front of those people. They wouldn't understand it. You know what that is? That's no testimony for Jesus Christ. But you make a fool out of yourself and say, bless God, or praise the Lord, and people kind of look at you cockeyed. Squint one eye and look at you with the other. But it's a testimony for Jesus Christ. It's what's inside of us. Don't be afraid to praise Him. Don't be afraid to speak of Him. Don't be afraid to lift Him up. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. You know why our family and our friends and our co-workers aren't being drawn to Christ? Because we're not lifting Him up. If we don't speak of Him, He's not being exalted. If He's not being exalted, He can't draw people to Himself. He doesn't do it magically and mystically. He doesn't come down supernaturally from heaven and move upon someone around you. He uses the word of our testimony. He uses our witness. And so our focus in 2017 ought to be for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You want to know how we can build Bible Baptist Church in 2017 is if all of us have a testimony of Jesus Christ. If we lift Him up and we're verbal about Him, people are going to be attracted to Him. That's the promise of God. And when they're attracted to Him and start speaking to us and say, hey, I see this in you. I know about your faith. I want to learn more about that. Come with us Sunday morning. Be in church. You need to hear our preacher preach. You need to be in the fellowship of our people. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Our focus. Notice if you would in verse 10, thirdly. I need to move on. Verse 10, John says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Our focus needs to be the Word of God. Our focus needs to be the testimony of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, our focus needs to be being in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit. Now there's a difference between having the Spirit and being in the Spirit. If you're saved here this morning, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've been born again. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. But having the Spirit and being in the Spirit are two different things. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. Without the Spirit, we're lost. Without the Spirit, we're on our way to hell. I'm looking at a group of people, I believe, as far as I know, 100%, everybody here is born again. You have the Spirit, but the question is, are we in the Spirit? And I don't want to be harsh or judgmental, but you know, when we're singing a song, a hymn, and it's about the second coming, you're allowed to smile. You're even allowed, some of you last night between 7 and 10 p.m. were making noises that only the Holy Spirit could interpret. Groanings without utterance. It's all right to come into church and when we're singing those songs, make some noise. Say something. When we're in the Spirit, hey, nobody's ever going to accuse Bible Baptist Church of being charismatic. All right, don't worry about it. Oh, they'll think we're holy roll. Don't worry. Nobody's ever going to think that. But there's sure nothing wrong with when we're singing about God's blessing and God's goodness, saying amen. Saying praise the Lord. Saying hallelujah. I'll even go so far as to say this, women, you can do it too. We won't run you out. Oh, women aren't supposed to speak in church. We'll let you say amen. We'll let you praise God. And we need to be in the Spirit. Now again, The measuring stone for being in the Spirit is not that you verbally say something during the hymn. Don't think that. A lot of folks do that, but they're no closer to being in the Spirit than a dog is that makes some noise. But being in the Spirit is letting the Spirit of God not only live in us, but live through us. Letting the Spirit of God live through us. But we don't always allow Him to do that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, sometimes we quench the Spirit. The Bible says sometimes in Ephesians, we grieve the Spirit. Sometimes we resist the Spirit. But the Bible says we are to be filled with the Spirit. Can I challenge you in 2017? Don't just have the Spirit, be in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit not only be in you, but live through you. It will change your life. It will change my life. I'm not sitting here as one that's in the Spirit telling you to do it. I'm saying all of us together as a family, let's be in the Spirit. Not just come in the church and start going wild and screaming and hollering, but let's be in the Spirit. John, the Bible says, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now there's a lot of debate about what the Lord's Day is right there. Some think that it's the first day of the week, Sunday. And I think it'd be great to be in the Spirit on the first day of the week. By what John writes after this, there seems to be more of an indication that this is the day of the Lord. The Lord's Day, the day of His coming, and John records that all after that. But that's not what I'm trying to say here is that His physical location did not determine His spiritual location. He's on the isle that is Patmos. Patmos was not a vacation spot. Patmos was not a cruise destination. It was like Alcatraz, you know, off the coast of San Francisco. It was an island made of stone that people were sent there for punishment. John is not writing from a luxury hotel. He's writing from a place of punishment for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and yet he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, I believe this. I don't believe the Lord's Day came around and John all of a sudden got in the Spirit. I think John was in the Spirit and all of a sudden the Lord's Day came around. If we'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A challenge for you and I in our focus in 2017. Our focus is to be in the Spirit. Our focus needs to be on the Word of God, on the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be in the Spirit. We have a family. We have a focus. And quickly, lastly, we have a future. Verse number 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write it in a book. This is January 1st. We have 364 and a half days. I was going to say 365, but it's noon. We have 364 and a half days in front of us for 2017. The highlight of this year could be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, I know we say that every year, but remember what I said about the Chicago Cubs? 108 years of saying, maybe next year, maybe next year, it finally happened. Now I know it's been more than 108 years since the Lord ascended and said, I am coming again. But He's more of a sure thing than the Chicago Cubs were. He's more of a sure thing than an Ohio or a Cleveland sports championship was. He said, I'm coming back. That ought to be our focus. The forecasters are telling us we're going to have one of the harshest and hardest winters in recent memory. I think it's 53 degrees out today. Now, we still got January and February, so I don't want to... Where's the wood? I don't know. There, all right. We still got time. The economists are looking for an upswing in the economy in 2017. The sportscasters are all predicting who's going to win the Super Bowl, the Stanley Cup, the World Series in 2017. The focus of the world is all on weather and sports and the economy and Hollywood. Who's going to win the Grammys? Who's going to win the Oscars? Who cares? Now again, I'm not saying if you're interested in some of those things, you're sinful, but let's get our focus right. Jesus Christ could come back. You know what I've noticed? Nobody's talking about that. Haven't found a channel yet on television that anybody's talking about the stuff. All they're talking about the election and the appointments of the president to his cabinet, and there's nothing wrong with that. What's happening in the world? What's going on here and there and floods and disasters? They're talking about all that, but nobody's talking about what hasn't happened yet. And that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. We as God's people, we as God's family, that ought to be where our focus is. Luke said, so that day come not upon you as unawares. We need to live every day realizing as a family with the right focus that our future is going to be fulfilled. Not our destiny, like the TV preachers are saying, but our future. John wrote about it here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. You know the story. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice of which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Folks, that's what we're looking for. The same future John saw, we're looking for right now. A door to be opened in heaven, a trumpet to sound, a voice to say, come up hither, and we're immediately caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. And we see Him that sat upon the throne. That's our future. That's what we're looking for. As blood-bought children of God, our future is a place where Revelation says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I'm going to pick on Betty. Bernie told me before church, Betty won't be here this morning. She's still at home crying because of the football game yesterday. Now I know he's joking because there she sits. But one of these days, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. No more deaths to report. How come they're not saying, you know, wouldn't it be nice when they said, well, Carrie Fisher has died, and the very next day, her mother, Debbie Reynolds, died. They think from stress, from planning the wedding from her daughter that's younger than her. Wouldn't it be nice if they followed that up and saying, folks, I want to give you something. In 2017, something could happen where there'd be no more death. But they're not looking for that. They have no clue. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things shall be put away. We are looking forward to a future. 2017 has got a lot in front of us. If you were here on January 1st, the first Sunday of January 2016, I'm glad you're here in 2017. There might be some here today that won't be here 2018. What do you do with 2017? Remember, you've got a family, you've got a focus, and you've got a future. When your future is as blessed and secure as it is, that'll take a lot of pressure off all the other things that happened. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I mean, all this is only possible because of Him. If you've never trusted Him and invited Him into your heart and life to forgive your sins and save your soul, all this stuff's out the window. You're back in that world. You're death, violence, that's your future. And a lake of fire beyond that. Make sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.